We'll try that again. I know it's the middle of the week, but everybody all right? Good. Praise God. I want to reach out and grab you with the word tonight, stir you up a little bit. Let's declare this. You know that this will be our fourth message on the mercy of God. You know, I've discovered just going through. As a matter of fact, I was thinking right before I got up here. You know, this will be our fourth message on the mercy of God, and I dare say we haven't repeated one scripture about the mercy of God. We'll do just a little bit tonight, and you'll notice just as a way of review, but. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you remember we talked about Moses, and the Bible said that he wanted to see the glory of God, and the Bible said he put him in the cleft of the rock, and he passed by, and he said he wanted to show him his goodness, and he talked about his mercy passing by. Everything that God is merciful. He said, show me your weightiest thing, show me your glory, show me your weightiest thing, show me the biggest thing about you, and he showed him his mercy. Think about that. Well, if that's his distinguishing attribute, how many of you know that means we ought to see it from cover to cover? And in fact, you do. We'll go through this series, just go as long as we feel like we need to, but we won't exhaust the message of the mercy of God. We won't even barely touch it. Amen. We'll try, but we haven't even touched it. But yet there's so much more that we can see. Amen. I'll invite you to open... I'll have you open to Mark chapter 1. We'll get there in just a second. Mark chapter 1. Glory to God, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Psalm 67:1 says, God, be merciful unto us and bless us. Like in the Passion Translation, it says, Lord, keep us near your mercy fountain and bless us. There's a fountain of mercy that's flowing to you today. Glory to God. And then Psalm 41:4 says, be merciful unto me and heal me. The last time we were together, we were talking about how healing is in fact a manifestation of the mercy of God. Think about that. Lord, keep us near your mercy fountain and bless us, and then be merciful unto us and heal us. Amen. And so in Mark chapter 1, and we're pulling out these particular passages because they talk about the compassion of God or the mercy of God. And so in Mark chapter 1, I told you to turn there and I kept talking. Mark chapter 1, verse number 40, it says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion. Now notice that wording there. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now we've mentioned before in several translations where you see Jesus say, I will, be thou clean. In fact, it says, of course I will. Of course I will. You know that's his message to you today, is of course I will. Is there something you need from him? Of course I will. Praise God. Well, you'll notice in Scripture, again, as we go through some of these passages, you'll notice that compassion and mercy are often found to be in unison or in place of one another, used in conjunction with one another. So in other words, where you find one, you find the other. I read this today. Buddy Harrison was Brother Hagin's son-in-law. He said this. He said, though compassion is a tremendous moving force, it is useless without mercy. Because compassion lies at the heart, mercy is the outward manifestation of that which is felt in the heart. Now pay close attention to this. Compassion feels the need, F-E-E-L-S. Compassion feels the need. Mercy fills the need, F-I-L-L-S. So mercy fills the need. And so as you look through these passages, notice, I will, be thou clean. Notice verse 42. It says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Straightway he charged him, and forthwith he sent him away. Now I'll be honest with you. I didn't see this until today. But how many of you have ever read this scripture and you get to this next part where he says, see that you say nothing to any man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest. I've read that over and over and over and over and over, and I didn't understand that until today. But I'm going to help you see something, because it's important. How many of you know that every word in this Bible is with significance? Every word of it. And so he tells him, he says, see, verse 44, he says, and say unto him, see that you say nothing to any man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for yourself a cleansing for those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Well, understand what's going on here. In fact, let's look at this. Let's look at Luke chapter 17, because we'll see the same wording here. Luke chapter 17, starting with verse number 11. Says, and it came to pass that as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Well, you understand, they were standing afar off because technically they were not allowed to be near the village or be near the people. And if they were even close, they had to yell, unclean, unclean. They had to announce themselves so that everybody knew that they were there. But they had to stand afar off. So they were standing far off. They lifted up their voice to Jesus and said, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass. See, remember, that's what he told the one leper just a moment ago. He said, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Notice, he didn't lay hands on them. He didn't speak a blessing over them. The only thing that he told them to do was go show yourself to the priest. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. And of course, you can't read this passage without taking note of the next part. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice and glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And Jesus answering said, were not 10 cleansed, and where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. But you know that's a key to answered prayer, is thankfulness, a thankful heart. Amen. Praise God. But notice he says, go show yourself unto the priest. Well, these 10 lepers had a terminal disease, an incurable condition. And under Levitical law, if you go back and you study Leviticus chapter 13, under Levitical law, there was a provision for lepers to be cleansed. And notice they were only, somebody say only. They were only supposed to search out a priest after they were healed. Stay with me now. So the priest would bring them in. He would shave their... You can go back to Leviticus 13. Look at this. The priest would bring them in, shave their heads, allow them to wash and change their clothes. Because how many of you know they probably stunk? Right? They had on leper garments. They weren't allowed to come into the city. So they were outside the city. They were probably living on scraps, living as best they could. Nobody was around them, wearing the same clothes. So they would clean them up, allow them to change their clothes. One portion of Leviticus talks about them burning their clothes. Right? Amen. And so he would allow them to wash up. Then he would examine them and pronounce them clean and acceptable. Somebody say acceptable. Once pronounced clean, they had a legal right to re-enter the temple and return to society. But up until this moment, they were not allowed in society, could not enter into the town or the temple, and as we said a second ago, they had to declare or announce themselves unclean. It was by law they had to announce themselves as unclean. So notice the significance of both of these passages where Jesus told them, go show yourself to the priest. Well, what was he doing? Well, in that moment, they had to declare for themselves that I'm healed in order to go show themselves to the priest. They had to accept by faith, I am healed. That's why it says with the 10 lepers that as they went, they were healed. But notice, where did all this start? The 10 lepers stood afar off and they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Healing is in fact the mercy of God. Yes. Amen. And that's what we've been looking at most recently. Well, you understand in Scripture, we have a high priest, and actually the Bible tells us this in Hebrews, we have a high priest who is ready to declare you and pronounce you clean tonight. Pronounce you healed tonight. Glory to God. Hebrews 4, verse number 14 says, seeing that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore boldly come unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Oh, I'm telling you, I love so much how Scripture flows together in perfect harmony. You remember in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I've never looked at that scripture under these pretexts before. But it all flows together. You see, presenting their body as evidence of their cleansing was an act of faith and a manifestation of the mercy of God. Healing is mercy. Glory to God. Sometimes you just got to agree with Him, don't you? Right? These lepers, these 10 lepers and the one leper, they had to just decide, you know what, I'm just going to agree with Jesus. I'm just going to stand up and I'm going to agree with what the man of God says, and I'm going to go show myself to the priest because I'm cleansed. I'm healed. Amen. Glory to God. See, there's significance in every part of Scripture, because you understand the devil would love nothing more than for you to continue to declare yourself unclean, sick, broke, depressed, out of favor. You can go on and on, but you ever heard somebody make the comment, well, I just can't catch a break. Well, you might as well just be declaring yourself unclean. You might as well just stay outside the city gate. You might as well just act like the leper. Right? Well, you know, it's that time of year. You know, I always get sick this time of year. Have you seen the pollen on my car? Well, I know what's going to happen next week. I'm going to be so blocked up. Come on now. Do you know my son, this last week, we were around him the last couple weeks quite a bit, just because of family events and stuff like that. He's somebody that in the past has dealt with serious allergies, like needing to go to the doctor for a shot type of allergies. But Sheila pointed out to him, she said, hey, she said, I noticed that you're not sniffling and doing all that nasty stuff. And he said, did you know over the last month that I've been in my apartment? See, this time of year, how many of you like to open up your doors when it's cool outside? But you don't this time of year because, you know, you don't want the pollen in the house and stuff. He said he's been at his apartment in Chattanooga with the door wide open, and he's just been enjoying the outdoors. Y'all didn't get that. This is somebody, let me start over. This is somebody that has dealt with serious allergies, and he just decided for himself that he's taking a stand and saying, that's not who I am. That's not what I'm taking. Well, it's just that time of year. Well, maybe for you. Why don't you just begin to declare yourself healed, clean, set free. I'm not depressed. I've got the joy of the Lord. Whatever it is that you need, why don't you just go ahead and take that stance and thank God for His mercy. Do you know that the dictionary defines mercy as a blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion? In fact, it describes mercy as tender mercies. You know, mercy disposes a person to treat an offender better than he deserves. So in other words, the dictionary says it's a disposition that tempers justice. It's a disposition that tempers justice. Think of it this way. You know, that's why when you consider Scripture, you just can't be good enough to deserve healing. You can't. It's not possible. And so what happens is we begin to bargain with the Lord in regards to our healing. Man, I can't tell you how many times, whether it's dealing with salvation, whether it's dealing with healing. You know, when I was a kid, especially in high school, because I felt like I was missing it every day, you know, it seemed like every time the preacher gave an altar call, I came to the front. So I was like, man, I need it. I've sinned. I need forgiveness. So I found myself at the front all the time. Well, how many of you, throughout your life, you know, you're dealing with a serious symptom in your body, and you just decide, man, I've missed it somewhere. I've opened the door to the devil, whatever it is that I've done. And so you begin to bargain with the Lord. Lord, if you'll take this thing from me, I'll serve you all the days of my life. Anybody ever done that? We've all done that. Man, I'll serve you like never before. I'll read a chapter a day. I'll be at church every time the doors are open. Well, maybe if the Cowboys aren't playing, I'll be there. Huh? And so we bargain with the Lord in regards to... You know, Keith Moore said this. He said, you can't buy healing. Now again, we're still talking about the mercy of God. He says, you can't buy healing because you have nothing to trade. In other words, you have nothing to bargain with. Because if you do, it isn't worth anything. I got to thinking about that. You know, that when you start thinking about trading and bargaining, you know, a trader, you don't hear that term much anymore, but you used to hear old-timers say, well, I trade down at the such-and-such market. Yeah. Well, growing up, I used to hear people talk about trading down at Mr. Williams' place. Well, when I was 13, we moved into a small town, 4,000. Y'all have heard me tell the story, but about 4,000 people. And so I got in good with the granddaughter of the man that owned the store, the grocery store. His name was Mr. Williams. It was Dick Williams. And so I got in with Mr. Williams, and because of his granddaughter, I was liking his granddaughter, and so I found my way into a job there. And so at 13, I spent the summer scrubbing grocery carts and carrying out groceries. And so I had a full-time job when I was 13 years old. And so I got into that. Well, as you were around town, now this was called Williams Grocery Store. Well, around town, if you talk to people, they would say, well, I traded down at Mr. Williams' store. Well, they didn't say Williams Grocery Store. They just said Mr. Williams' place. I traded down at Mr. Williams. Well, how many of you know they used money? They didn't necessarily trade. The whole time I was there, because I worked there until I was late in high school years, and they changed the store over to somebody else, but I don't ever remember standing at the register and somebody coming in, hey, I'll trade you my bike for a load of groceries. We just don't think that way anymore. Well, to trade, in essence, a trader was somebody that buys or sells assets on a financial market. Again, you don't hear that terminology anymore. How many of you know there's a Trader Joe's in Chattanooga? Same principle. You wouldn't go in there and offer to trade, you know, your kid for a load of groceries, would you? We just don't think that way. But trading something or bargaining was a process that made a lot of sense. I think if we went back to that system, I'd be good at it. Because I love a good bargain. I'll bargain with you. Even when you're not supposed to, I'll bargain with you. Because I like a good deal. Nobody else like that? Just me? All right. Well, y'all just go ahead and pay face value then. Well, saying all that to say, you know, there's no bargaining with God in regards to your healing because it's not something you can purchase anyways. It's all based on His mercy. Because what you have to trade isn't near good enough. It's like the scripture in Isaiah. You remember Isaiah 64 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. I found a translation today that said our best efforts are like grease-stained rags. I was messing around. Gary and Judy were here just a few days ago. They brought up some of Margaret's daddy's tools. And so he was bringing them up for the family to you know, get whatever they wanted out of there. And so we were fiddling around with those the other day and grabbed some of those tools. Well, I like to, maybe some of you guys do too, I like to take old tools and kind of restore them, bring them back to life, you know, because a lot of times they're put away and they end up rusted out. And so I grabbed some of the planers and different things. And so I started messing with those a couple nights ago. Well, you know, when you start messing with these tools, they're full of grease and grime and rust and so I put on some old clothes and some old rags, and I started pulling them apart and taking the screws out and putting them in vinegar to get some of that rust off. And man, I made a filthy mess. I made a mess that Sheila's not going to like cleaning up. Well, it's a filthy mess that can't be cleaned up. And so that I was thinking about that scripture when it says our righteousness is as filthy rags. You have nothing to bargain with. And in fact, it wouldn't pay for it. So quit trying to bargain your way to a healing. Quit trying to think, well, if I could just get good enough, well, if I could just read my Bible enough, well, if I could just go to church, it's not about that. It's not based on you anyways. It's based on the mercy of God, the grace of God, the favor of God. All of it. It's not based on you. So quit trying to make something out of the mercy of God that's not there. Look back at Genesis 32. Are you with me tonight? Genesis 32. Look at verse number 10. We'll read this and then we'll go back just a little bit. But Genesis 32:10, this is Jacob talking to the Lord. He's getting ready to, and we'll go back, but he's getting ready to be reunited with Esau. He's actually been running away from Esau. This is his brother. But Jacob says this to the Lord. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and of all the truth. You know, Jacob is reflecting on the moment that he deceived his father Isaac into pronouncing the firstborn blessing on him instead of Esau. And notice he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies. Well, if you go back to Genesis 25 here, you'll see this, Genesis 25. Of course, you know the story. The Bible talks about Jacob and Esau being born. And so it says this in verse number 25, and it says, and first out came, the first one came out red all over as a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came out his brother, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and was a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. In other words, they couldn't have been more different, right? Here's Esau, you know, he's prepared for the outdoors. He's somebody that enjoys the outdoors. He likes a good deer. He likes to hunt venison and make deer chili. And then there's Jacob. He's a mama's boy, likes to sit inside, and he can't cook worth a flip. Okay, that's John's paraphrase. And so the Bible says that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came to the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray you, that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose and went his way. And Esau despised his birthright. In other words, he didn't value that birthright. And so as you go on in this story, if you look at chapter 27, verse number 5, this is later on here, says, Rebekah heard when Isaac speak to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and bring it back. Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son and said, behold, I heard your father speak unto Esau your brother, saying, bring me venison and make me a savory meat that I may eat it and bless you before my death. And so here he is. Isaac is getting ready to pass. And he says, I want one meal before I pass on, and that is, I want you to go make me some of that venison stew or chili or whatever it was that he's making. So he said, Rebekah says to Jacob, her favorite, you remember, the homebody boy, the boy that can't cook, she says, I heard him say this to Esau, so bring me venison, make me savory meat that I may eat, bless you before I die. So she says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command you, and go now to the flock and fetch me some of the 2 good kids of goats, and I will make savory meat for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father that he may eat and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. In other words, he said, the chili ain't going to do it. Have you noticed, Mama, there's a difference between us two? It's like my grandkids. If you line them up, you would never notice that the three of those were brothers. Each and every... I mean, have you seen Judah? Talking about a red-headed kid? He's as red-headed as it gets. He looks nothing like his brothers. Well, these two were distinguished by the fact that Esau was hairy and redheaded, had hair all over his body. And so Jacob says, hey, the venison isn't going to do it. My brother's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall see him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be your curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch them. He went and fetched and brought them to the mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared unto the hand of her son Jacob. Well, you know the story in verse 36, and bypassing some of this for time's sake. Verse 36, it says, and he said, is not that rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he has said, has you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him your lord, and all his brethren have I given unto him for your servants. With corn and wine have I sustained you. And what shall I do now unto you, my son? And Esau said unto father, have you but one blessing, father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Well, what I want you to get here is that Esau was deceived by Jacob. Thus we see the scripture later on in chapter 32 where Jacob tells the Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. It's an awful thing that he did. And to think about the fact that his own mother was involved in this process to deceive his father for a blessing, it's an awful thing. And so he comes to himself and he realizes, I'm not worthy of the least of all of your mercies, Lord, and of the truth. Well, what happens? In Genesis chapter 33, moving on a little bit here, see, he's been on the run here. In Genesis 33, verse 4, he knows that he's getting ready to come in contact with Esau. In verse 4, it says, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the women and the children. And he said, who are these with you? And he said, your children, which God has graciously given your servant. Listen, I want you to understand that Jacob knew coming in contact with Esau that Esau could have been bitter towards him. In fact, if you read, again, just for time's sake, go read this for yourself. All of these passages are with significance. But the Bible tells us that Jacob even takes his family and splits them up. Because if Esau is going to come after his family, he doesn't want to lose everybody in one whack. So he splits them up. He's been on the run, but he's coming in contact with his brother. But what does he find? Verse 6. Then the handmaidens come near, and they with their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah with her children came near, bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what means this by all this drove which I have met? In other words, why are they coming separate from each other? What is all of this about? And he says, they are to find grace in your sight, my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep all that you have. In other words, he's trying to buy his companionship again. He's in fear of him. So Jacob says, no, I pray you, if now I have found grace in your sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God and was pleased with me. Take, I pray you, my blessing that is brought unto you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. And he urged him and he took it. Well, Esau had mercy on him. Come on now, there's a lot to be learned here. There's a restored relationship here because Esau had mercy on Jacob. See, it's important when you begin to understand how God's been merciful to you that you be merciful with others. This is an extreme circumstance here. How many of you ever had a family member do you wrong? That hurts. Say things, do things behind your back. It's hurtful. Especially when the people that are closest to you stab you in the back, so to speak. That hurts. But what are you going to do? Come on now. It's time to examine yourself. I'm convinced, going through Scripture, I'm convinced that if we'll begin to magnify the Lord's goodness and His mercy, we'll begin to see a manifestation of His power and glory, not only corporately, not only in the church, but in our own personal lives as we cultivate and demonstrate a heart of mercy. See, if we're going to, you know, the Bible tells us to be followers of Christ. What does that mean? One scripture actually says to be imitators. If we're going to be imitators of Christ, imitators of God, then we've got to major on mercy. Right? Lord, show me your most important attribute. Show me the most important thing about yourself. And the Bible says, the Lord passed by and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. How many of you can do that? He did it for you. But can we do that for others when people do you wrong? What about just somebody you work with? What about whenever they undercut you and they take the position that you were looking for? Maybe they take the raise that you were looking for. Maybe somebody literally steals from you. Well, the Bible says the Lord's been gracious. The Lord's been merciful. The Lord's good, full of goodness. He's long-suffering. He's abundant. Well, if we're going to be like the Lord, then what should we do? We got to major on mercy. Amen. You remember when the Bible says in 2 Chronicles, it's talking about Solomon finishing the temple. The Bible says that they began to declare, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. And the Bible says the glory of the Lord fell to the point that the priest couldn't even stand to worship. I am convinced if we'll major on the mercy of God and extend mercy to others, we'll experience moments like that in our own life, where the glory of God will fall, where we'll begin to see manifestations of the mercy of God and see things in our life that we've never seen before. You know, in Micah 6:8 it says, He has showed you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Somebody say, I love mercy. That's a faith statement, isn't it? Because most of the time, whenever it's time to give somebody mercy, you're doing something that they don't deserve. You're extending something that they don't deserve. So it's not, mercy is not necessarily something that you love to do. But according to the Word, it's something that we need to do. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Somebody say, I'm merciful. Jesus again in Luke 6:36 said, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. In Ephesians 4:32 it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted. That's the same word, merciful. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Rick Renner said, when you are tempted to be judgmental about other people's self-imposed problems, it would be good for you to remember the many times God's mercy intervened to save you from the messy situation that you created. Those sticky situations that you got in the middle of that was there just because of your ignorance, because of your lack of knowledge. Maybe it was your stupidity. Here's an interesting story. And again, talking about reading passages I've been doing this for a little while, and I came across another passage that I saw something for the very first time. Thank God. You know, every time I open the Bible, I say, Lord, show me something I've never seen before. Not that I need new revelation, but I know that there's things in here that I need to see that I've never seen before. Amen. And so here in Genesis 39, we see the story about Joseph and Potiphar. So you remember the story. The Bible says in verse number 1, we're going to skip around a little bit, but in Genesis 39:1, it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him into the hands of the Ishmaelites when he had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now look down at verse 6. And so here's Joseph. He's in Potiphar's house. Verse 6 says, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." So in other words, here's Potiphar. He didn't even know what he had in his own house. He couldn't keep up with it because it was so much, except he left it all to Joseph. It's another way of saying Joseph's in charge of everything. All right? I only know about the bread that's in front of me. Go see Joseph about everything else. It came to pass, verse 7, "It came to pass that after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph," in other words, longingly, she cast her eyes longingly upon Joseph and said, "Come lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wants not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you." Notice this conversation that he's having with the wife. He has entrusted me with his whole house, everything that's in the house, and he's given me everything but you. So he says, "No, I don't want anything to do with you." And so he, "Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day. This didn't happen just once. Are you with me? This is what I saw today. The Bible says that it came to pass that she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So it wasn't like he was given in, but she was persistent. She liked what she saw. And she wanted him. Now notice verse 11. "Now it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business." Every word in the Bible is with significance. Are you with me? "And it came to pass that about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, that there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, said, 'Lie with me,' and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass that when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forward, that she called unto the men of her house, spoke unto them, saying, 'He has brought a Hebrew into this to mock us. He came unto me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, he's left his garment, fled, and got him out. She laid up his garment by her, and his Lord came home, and she spake unto him according to the word, saying, the Hebrew servant which you have brought unto us came into me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, and his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison." Now notice the next verse. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." So I was reading this passage this week. I noticed something. The Bible says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." You remember what we said before. Mercy is it's a disposition to treat the offender better than he deserves. Well, I was asking myself, "Lord, show me, what is it? Why would Joseph need mercy? He's the one that's been done wrong here." So he took me back to the very top here. And again, I'd never seen this. And it came, verse 10, "It came to pass that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened unto her to lie by her or be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, that there were none of the men of the house within." Why did he need mercy? Because he did something out of ignorance. Guys, how many of you understand what's going on here? He shouldn't have been in that house by himself. He stood knowing that she was there. He went in by himself, knowing that nobody else was there. He put himself in that position, knowing, again, go back one verse, knowing that she had been coming after him day after day after day after day. So the Lord had mercy on Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the prison. Why was the mercy needed? This thing could have gone a whole lot worse. How many of you know he could have had him put to death? And yet we find the Lord showing him mercy and favor. And of course, you know the rest of the story. It took some time, but he ended up getting out of there. He ended up getting out of there, and in fact, he was prospered. Right? Go over to a few chapters over to Genesis chapter 45. Thank God for His mercy. We're skipping a lot here, but you remember chapter 45, Joseph is now in charge of the whole kingdom here. He's working for Pharaoh. And so, again, you know the story, but the Bible says he's getting ready to reveal his identity to his brothers. In verse number 5, it says, "Now therefore," because you remember his brothers were the one that sold him into slavery. You remember that. Again, we're covering a lot of time here. Verse 5, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." That's a powerful statement right there. Say, you guys didn't do that to me. God sent me here to preserve life. What was going on? This was a time of famine. And they had come seeking help and assistance. And here he is, Joseph's in charge, and he's able to help his own family because he's in the position that he's in. You talk about turning things for your good. To a good end. "For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Jacob." Or the land of Egypt, rather. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Thank God. Well, you there's so much that you could point out here, but the Bible says, even this, it says that the Bible, whenever it came time for him to have children, it says that he named one of his children, "The Lord has made me to forget." Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. So much in Scripture that you see here. So what happens here? Joseph is in a position, he's understood that he's been shown mercy, but he's in a position to give mercy. See, it's important for you to remember the moments that you were shown mercy, because it's not hard to be merciful when you truly understand just how merciful God has been to you. Oh, think about that. Everybody stand to your feet. Glory to God. Glory to God. One last passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, talking about Paul. First Timothy 1:12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me," this is Paul talking, "for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Even Paul said, "I did it in ignorance, but I obtained mercy." And so because of this, you're talking about somebody, actually verse 16 says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, first Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." He's saying, because I was shown mercy, then I'm going to show you how to show mercy to somebody else. Oh, that ought to be the life that we live. Amen. Daniel praying to the Lord in Daniel 9:9, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him." Amen. Thank God for His mercy. And because we have been shown mercy, how much more should we be merciful to those that do us wrong or just simply need it? Sometimes it's not necessarily somebody did us wrong, as they just mistakenly did something. Mistakes happen. Right? Well, you ought to be ready to show mercy just simply because He showed you mercy. How many of you can attest to the fact that you've done things in your life that if it wasn't for the mercy of God, you wouldn't be here today. Glory to God. Well, we ought to show that same mercy. That ought to be the life that we live, is walking around seeing where we could show somebody mercy. Amen. Glory to God. Father, we're thankful for your mercy. We declare tonight, for you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Your mercy endures forever. There's always a way back. No matter what it is that we've gotten into, no matter what it is that we may have come across, where we may have failed you, there's always a way back. And it's because of your mercy. Because of your great mercy. Oh, Father, show us areas and places where we can grow in this grace, grow in this mercy, so that we can extend it to those that are around us. Allow us to major on mercy, and we'll see our lives change all around us. Oh, show us a heart of compassion that we'll be compassionate to those that are around us. We thank you for it. We trust you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Praise God. Pastor Mark, you got anything? Amen. Well, He is good and His mercy endures forever. Aren't you so glad for that? Praise God. Amen. Well, stay around and pray if you can. Amen. Don't forget about Sunday service, 10 o'clock. Invite somebody. Take a card in front of you. Pass it to somebody. And let's get them in the presence of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed tonight.